I am really looking forward to celebrating Thanksgiving this year, both at church tonight and this coming Thursday with family. There's something about Thanksgiving. Sometimes I think Thanksgiving is becoming a forgotten holiday. You know, it's kind of that thing you squeeze in for a few minutes in between times, but let's face it, let's get this over with because there's shopping to be done. That seems to have been the attitude, doesn't it? That's developed in recent years, and yet it is such a uniquely American holiday. Thanksgiving here in the United States is the only holiday that I am aware of where everybody in the nation is encouraged to stop and do one thing. Simply be grateful to God. To step out of all of the routines of life and simply to stop and remember all that the Lord has done for us. And remind us that we are a unique nation in this world. From its very beginning, America has been a unique land. We were not established according to racial identity or social background. Our nation didn't come to be because there was a certain group of folks who wanted to lead others and they stepped forward. Our pilgrim forefathers didn't come seeking to make a name or a fortune for themselves in this new land. From the very beginning, we have been a nation established upon a serious faith in a powerful Savior. And that makes America unique in all the world. Now, sometimes when you listen to media types and things that are going on out there, you wonder if we've forgotten that. But we haven't. In our heart, in our root, in the midst of it, in the people of God who are gathered in places like this, in thousands of churches across America, we remember. America is a great nation because America is a spiritual nation. We always have been. The Christian roots of America are deep and strong from the separatists who came across on the Mayflower in search of religious freedom, and that's all they were looking for, a place to worship God and serve Him as they felt fit. Through the Rhode Island Charter of 1683, which declared, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given to us in His holy word." All the way to the establishment of a new nation in which our founding fathers declared, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Do you see it? I could stand, and I will stand before you one day, and we'll talk about all of the places across this land where you find the roots of faith all across America and its buildings and its monuments. We are a nation that has enjoyed the blessings of God's bounty and His protection. But we can never take that spiritual liberty for granted. As people of faith, God always calls us to stand forward and be faithful to who we are and whose we are. From the beginning, we've had to fight to defend our faith. One of my favorite stories from the Revolutionary War is the story of Peter Muhlenberg. Peter Muhlenberg was the pastor of the Village Church in Woodstock, Virginia. During those early years of the 1770s, as talk began to spread across the colonies that it was time to declare liberty, that it was time to claim independence from the British Empire, it was everywhere. People were talking about it, talking about what to do, how to do it. Is it right? Is it wrong? What should we do? The streets of colonial America were filled with talk of revolution. But Pastor Muhlenberg kept that talk out of his sanctuary, God's house, God's place, where you worship God. But it got harder and harder for him because in his heart was the heart of a patriot. Now things were coming to a boil and people had to take their stand. It was Sunday, January 21st, 1776. And on that morning, Peter Muhlenberg stood before his people in his long, black, flowing pastoral robe, and he began to read from Scripture, Ecclesiastes 3, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal. And then he looked up into the faces of his people gathered in their church that day, and he said, "And there is a time to pray and a time to fight." And with that, he opened his pastor's robe to reveal a soldier's uniform. And along with the other men of his congregation, he stepped away from his pulpit and left his ministry to join the Virginia militia. He would spend the war as a soldier. He would fight the battles that needed to be fought, and he would not return until independence had been secured. Later, Peter Muhlenberg would become one of the signers of the Bill of Rights, which ensures freedom of worship for all Americans. I love that story because Peter Muhlenberg reminds us that sometimes a man of God has to take the stand of a spiritual warrior. I believe that the Apostle Paul would love Peter Muhlenberg. From the passage we studied together this morning in Sunday school in Ephesians 6, and into the passage that we've read together today, Paul was a Christian servant with a warrior's heart. He challenged the Ephesian believers to stand strong for their faith in Jesus Christ. Boldly, he called them to obedience. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Peter wanted the Ephesians to know who they were in Christ and to stand for what they believed, and he called on them to put on the whole armor of God, to stand strong. He wanted them to know there's a time when you have to take your stand, to put your faith on display, and never back down from the things you believe more than anything in the world. And that's what God is looking for today. And the hearts of Christian men and women, students and boys and girls, Christians who are willing to say, "This is who I am. This is where I stand. And whatever winds of cultural change may blow around me, I will continue to stand for the things God has told us in his word. I will stand with conviction." So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is simply this. So where do I find the strength for that? Where do I find the strength to stand? And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians this morning. So let's look together. The Bible says first, you have the strength to stand when your faith is built on something bigger than you are. How likely are you to be able to stand no matter what, no matter what's going on around you? Well, it all depends upon how big your faith is and how deep your convictions run. That's what Paul was challenging the Ephesians to do, to live with holy boldness. But this is what he said. He didn't call on them to be strong, but to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. He didn't say be strong in yourself, because let me tell you something. If you try to do it in yourself, already I can assure you, you are not strong enough. You never will be strong enough. You never have been strong enough. And if you live to 110, you'll never be strong enough. Not in yourself. The Bible calls on us to be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? That means you lean against Jesus. That means I understand the foundation of my faith is Jesus Christ. It means I realize no matter what happens around me, he will be there. He will be my strength. He will be my foundation. I don't need anybody else, but I've got to have him. Be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord is to echo the words of the 121st Psalm. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." What do I need to know today? I need to know my help comes from the Lord. When you live with holy boldness, you have to know you serve a cause bigger than you are. America became a nation when 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Men of influence, lawyers, tradesmen, landowners, men who had been involved in leadership in all of the colonies. These were men who had accumulated much over the course of a lifetime. And they also understood that when they signed that document, they branded themselves as traitors to the crown and understood they were going to be called upon to make great sacrifices. But they were men of conviction who believed their cause was not only just, but godly. They took their stand based upon their faith. It's been interesting in recent years to read revisionist history where faith seems to have been taken out of the picture in the beginnings of our nation, but it was there deep and strong. And they understood what we are doing because we trust a God who is so much bigger than our circumstances. By the time the war was done, 5 of them would be captured and tortured before they died. 12 would have their property seized and their homes destroyed. 9 would die from wounds and hardship. Most of them would lose their sons, and all of them their neighbors. Not one of them ended the war without great personal sacrifice. Many of them would experience a financial ruin that would go with them for the rest of their lives. What would cause these men to pledge their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor? They believed in that picture of a God-given land. And they were willing to do whatever was necessary to see a free nation born, not dependent upon a single leader or any group of leaders, but upon the blessings and the leadership of the Lord in the affairs of men. What am I saying over and over again? You got to believe in something that's bigger than you are. You got to believe in something that is worthy of your praise. That's what Paul called the Ephesians to do. He called them to fight for their faith, to stand strong for the church of Jesus Christ. He called on them to be bold in defending the faith and relentless in living for Jesus. And that is what the Bible calls on us to do in our day as well. We live in an age in which Christians are greeted with skepticism and resentment when traditional values are mocked as yesterday's news. If you listen to popular culture, this is what you will hear. The church is on its way out. Yeah, those people that believe in Jesus, they had a pretty good run for a couple of thousand years, but now we've outgrown that. We've grown beyond that. Wait. That wasn't what we heard on the news yesterday. That's what they said during the Enlightenment 300 years ago. That's what they said in the age of modernism at the turn of the 20th century. And it is still what they say today. They don't understand that nations rise and fall, but the Word of God stands forever. The chance that God and His people will be swept into the dustbin of history is old news that's never going to happen. God is calling us to stand boldly with the faith that His kingdom is eternal and strong. Even in those times when skeptics seem to be all around you, because you know the history of the church is that we're most effective and most committed when we're least popular. God is allowing you and me to live during a time when our lives can truly count for Christ. When to say, I am a believer, is a statement people listen to. And they do not take it for granted. What better time for a believer to shine a steady light of faith in Christ than today? I am thankful today that we can stand strong because we believe in an almighty God who holds the world in His hands, who controls the affairs of men, who is sovereign over nations and king of history, who sent His Son to be our Savior so that we could trust in Him and experience personal, eternal life through our faith in Jesus. What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift. And I need never hesitate, and I need never fear, and I need never doubt, because my faith is founded upon Jesus, and Jesus is not just bigger than me. He is infinitely bigger than me. majestically bigger than me, historically bigger than me, and my faith is in Him, and my faith will stand strong. But Paul's not finished yet. He continues on and he says this: you have the strength to live boldly when your commitments become convictions. There's a difference between the two, you know. A commitment is something you say you will do. It may be a serious commitment to a job, to somebody you love, to keeping a promise you've made. It may be a minor thing. I made a commitment, but gee, I forgot all about it. Just the other day, Judith has left. She's gone to work. She's about halfway there, and she realizes that she needs my help, and she calls me on the phone, and she says, listen, I'm going to be doing some baking tonight, and I need you to get a box of butter out of the refrigerator and leave it so that it can come to room temperature, and I'll be ready to go when I get home. And I said, oh, I'll be glad to. But I didn't. Got home that day. Judith said, did you get out the butter? Guess what? What did I say, men? Oops. I meant to do that. But you know what happened? I made a commitment, and then how long do you think my memory of that commitment lasted? Maybe 60 seconds. Maybe 60 seconds. But you know, in the big scheme of things, that really doesn't matter all that much. The important thing is that we do our best to keep our commitments, but sometimes something happens and you break them. A commitment is something you say you will do. A conviction is so much more. A conviction is an expression of who you are. When I talk about my convictions, I'm talking about that stuff that is in the DNA of my soul. I'm talking about those things that I will live and die by, those things that I will never apologize for, those convictions that are strong in my life. When you live by conviction, it doesn't matter what other people say or do. You're not controlled by what somebody might think of you. It doesn't matter if living what you believe is easy or hard. You live according to truth. You live according to your conviction. And it is more important than ever that as people of God, we live as people of conviction. It was their convictions that brought the first pilgrims to the New World. The people who founded America did not come in looking for fame and fortune. They didn't expect that they were going to make all kinds of money that they could take back to England someday and live it up and have a great time. They came because they had a conviction that they wanted to worship God in a free land where every man could know and walk with God in his own way. They were willing to risk everything to find a place like that, and many of them would lose their lives in those first hard years. But their convictions gave them strength and boldness. And God calls you to live by conviction as well today, to find those things you believe more than anything and hang on to them like they are a part of who you are. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know anybody who has 100 convictions. Most people have a handful at most. But those are the things that define you. They are who you are because they are who you are because you believe them beyond belief. And unless your faith is based on convictions, a conviction that you will not compromise, you will compromise. Do you hear what I mean? If you have an opinion and not a conviction, someday you'll compromise that opinion. If your lifestyle is built on convenience and not conviction, sooner or later you're going to compromise your lifestyle. The only thing that stands strong are the convictions that drive your life. And unless you stand on the truth, you will fall without it. No wonder the Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, be girded with truth, be protected by righteousness, be prepared with the gospel, be shielded by faith, be sure of salvation, be armed with the word. What's he talking about? Convictions, that handful of convictions that can drive your life. And it is in the heat of the battle that your true convictions reveal themselves. That's why Paul called it the armor of God. He called it the armor of God so you could walk into battle with it. He didn't say the armor of God so people could look at your armor and see how shiny it might be. That they might look at your armor and say, well, he's well prepared no matter what. When you put on the armor of God, it's because you intend to go into battle. And you need to be strong. And if we're going to stand as convicted people, as grateful people, as godly people, as strong people, then we must put on the armor of God, the convictions he has given us in his word. And then Paul says this. He says, and when you have the strength to stand, you step out in his name. In the passage that we studied together this morning, you find that Paul uses the language of warfare to describe our liberty in Christ. What does he say in those verses? He says, we look like soldiers. He says, we stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, we wrestle with principalities and power. In other words, we are in the midst of conflict. We will spend a lifetime in the midst of conflict. Because when it is real, faith demands everything you are. When it is real, then your faith is going to involve every part of your life. You will know what side you're on, and you will come to Christ unconditionally. When it is real, then you're prepared to live with gratitude. So this year we gather to give true thanks to God. For a Lord worth serving, for a Lord worth loving, a cause worth serving, and boldness to live and show that Jesus is Lord. Let's make a commitment this morning. I'm going to live my life as a Christian. A Christian with convictions. A Christian whose convictions cannot be compromised. I will live my life as a strong believer who is grateful for a life that has been blessed and bold in taking a stand. Can you do that? Maybe this morning you can't because the truth is you're not a believer. Maybe when I talk about having a faith in something bigger than you are, you don't quite know what that means. But you need somebody bigger than you. You have faced things in your life that were so much, so overwhelming. And you needed strength beyond yourself, and you've been trying to do it by yourself. But maybe today you recognize, I got to have a Savior. I got to have a God. I got to have somebody I can depend on. And maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe today you need to trust him as your Savior and follow him as your Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're recognizing as a believer, you know, I need people around me that share my convictions because that's going to help keep me strong. I need a church where I can follow and know and trust Christ. I need people who are going to help me grow in the Bible and who are going to pray with me and surround me with faith. And I believe God's calling me to First Baptist Church so I can put my membership here, but more than that, so I can plant my life in this place and follow him and serve him. And maybe today you need to come in just a minute and join the church as a Christian. Maybe you're here as a believer and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, but the truth is, it's been a while since I've really been living by conviction. I've been living more by convenience than conviction. And today is time for me to renew my dedication to him. I will live for you. I will trust you. I will depend upon you. I will find my identity in you. And maybe you need to renew that commitment. It may be by coming here up the aisle. It may be that you need to take advantage of these altars. God may be speaking to you, and you need to come. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. This is going to be your opportunity to come. I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. We would love to meet you and greet you. Will you come? Let's stand together.
Jesus, keep me near.